The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakira.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله A hadith is presented from Maktabatul Madinah's booklet At-Tars 40 Hadith saying of the Holy Prophet صلى الله تعالى عليه وآله وسلم صلوا علي واجتهدوا في الدعاء وقولوا Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Send salat upon me, strive extensively in dua, and say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa baraka wa sallam.
We have received a question through SMS, and the question is that if we come to know that the other person is lying to us, then in this case, what should we do? Please guide us in this regard.
So when there's no risk of dispute and you have a very strong presumption, meaning this thought dominates your mind that if I stop him, he will refrain from lying, he will repent from lying, etc. Now it would become wajib for the person to explain him not to lie. And if this is not the case, then it wouldn't be wajib upon him. Lying has become so common in our society that neither the liar nor the listener listening to it realize that it is a lie. Many times there are such lies that indeed are lies, but one doesn't even realize it is a lie. Now for example, you go for a meal somewhere and you had your meal and you now stop eating any further. And the host now says to you that please eat more, and you reply that no, I'm full, whereas you wouldn't be full. At times a person is not full, he just doesn't feel like eating more, or the food is not of one's personal liking, in which case the person stops eating and he'll say, my stomach is full. Now this situation is absolutely normal, but it's a lie. You know that the stomach is not full yet. If my favorite dish comes in front of me, all of a sudden there'll be space inside my stomach. This was just an example that I thought of. This situation is very common in our society where they lie on smallest of the matters. They say things like, I am very tired, please don't disturb me. Whereas he wouldn't be tired if a friend that he likes comes, all the tiredness will totally vanish. Then they say, I am very tired. One is where they say, I am tired. And then at times they claim that I am very tired. I've got a severe and massive headache. Whereas at times it wouldn't be severe headache. At times it also is. So if there's a slight headache and calling it to be a severe headache is also not right. I've got severe fever. Whereas it is a light one, you're just feeling a bit lazy. And to get rid of the other person, you say that, I've got a severe fever, please let me rest. Whereas if he was his best friend, then he would want his company even if he had high fever. So people refer to a light fever as a severe one. Now if you delve deeper into it, you will find countless examples. Now sometimes what happens is that a person utters something unintentionally and such utterance wouldn't be deemed as a sinful lying. It is still a lie. But a sinful lie would be when the person says it intentionally, like I'll get rid of him only if I lie. For example, make sure you regularly attend 11 Madani Muzakaras. Now you know that you'll not be able to make it, you'll not be able to attend all of them. Now because I invited you, you'll reply to me that most definitely, I'll surely attend. And you know that you will not attend. This is a lie. This is very common. travel in 3 days Madani Qafla every month, inshallah, with both hands. And they already have in their minds that they won't travel. But they think that if they don't say inshallah and yes, then these Maulanas will not spare us. So just to get rid of them, they reply inshallah or yes. These are all lies. And at times they are false promises. And for this, one is subject to the punishment of hell. So tie your tongue with a Baghdadi rein. Don't say so. Think before speaking. That would I fall into lying by saying this? It is true that not every person can attend 11 consecutive Madani Muzakaras. There are worldly affairs as well. Different people have different commitments in their lives. At times, they finish late from work and at times, they live far away, etc. And now if we insist that you have to come at any cost, then we need to think as well that who should we insist and when should we insist them? To make people travel in Madani Qaflas, no doubt we should make individual efforts. But look at the situation as well. If you know that he can't come at any cost, then why put him in a situation where he's forced to lie and get rid of us? There's no other way for him. So think about it. You see, we want to earn pious deeds, which can be attained by performing pious deed and also by saving someone from a sin. So the other person shouldn't fall into a sin. We need to be very careful in this regard. Now let's say if one person is insisting, the other person who gets rid of him by saying yes also needs to think here. That he should not say yes. If he truly has a mindset that he can't do this, he cannot come, then don't say yes. Say, like, please do dua, that I join. This is perfectly fine, that please make dua that I'm able to join. Please make dua that I'm able to attend. So through your response, make sure that the feelings of the person who's inviting you do not get harmed. This is very important. Sometimes people say statements like, I do not make false promises. And if someone, I want to give you a ticket to Medina, come day after tomorrow. Now, even if you live 10 miles away, would you still make a false promise? No, you will make a true promise. It would be a true and firm promise. And you will reach there even before the due time. It's just an example. Now, invitation towards righteousness, invitation to travel in a Madani Qafla or to attend an Ijtima or Madani Muzakara, all these invitations are in a way tickets of paradise. If Allah accepts it, it is a ticket of paradise for us. These are actions that lead to paradise. If someone invites you towards Salah, he's offering you a ticket of paradise, as Salah is key to paradise. May Allah give us understanding. For this, a person should constantly ponder and contemplate and have a pious company. For this purpose, you will rarely find a company and environment that is better than that of the Madani Muzakara. Watch the Madani Muzakara regularly. Wherever you may be in the world, you can join us in Madani Muzakara through Madani channel or social media or YouTube. With the age, a person also gains many experiences from which many benefits can be sought. So take benefit. Don't then regret later that you didn't know. Someone once sought an apology from a noble elder, and he said that before you apologized, I have forgiven you. Because even at times, whilst mentioning an excuse, a person cannot refrain from lying. He ends up lying. This is the point that one needs to understand from this. This is a very deep point that we need to understand. Like, if you go to someone and our intention of the visit is to apologize, then we tend to choose very flattering words and mode of speech, which at times leads a person to lie, where he says things like, my intention wasn't this, I didn't mean to say this, the intended purpose wasn't this, please just forgive me. Honestly speaking, my intention wasn't this, my purpose wasn't this, I didn't pay attention towards it. So it is a combination of multiple lies at times. He knows that I'm saying just for the sake of it, so that I get pardoned. But he's lying. He deems it to be nothing. He takes it very light. Lying is taken very light in our society. Temporarily we get rid of the issue, but we don't realize that it would lead us to such a calamity that no power of the world would be able to rescue us. If punishment befalls in form of the displeasure of Allah, after we die, then no one will be able to rescue us. We seek refuge in Allah from His punishment. May Allah always allow us to speak the truth for the sake of His final and truthful messenger. Dhamm al-Kathib. Try to purchase this booklet, which is about lying. I think it has only 39 pages. Try to purchase it in a big quantity and distribute it to others as well.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
Ya Sayyidi, we received a question through SMS that if we recite the Quran fast, do we still get reward or not?
The reward is surely attained provided that the pronunciation is made proper and such a mistake is not committed during the recitation that alters the meaning or it deteriorates the text. So reciting quickly is known as reciting in Hadar. So even whilst reciting in Hadar, it should be correct pronunciation. The rules of Tajweed are also duly followed in this format. A person who is expert in Hadar recitation will be able to recite duly. As for in our society, when it comes to quick recitation, they end up chewing words. They will leave other things, they will miss maddaat. So such quick recitation where rules of Tajweed are violated is destructive. This is not Hadar, mode of recitation. This way of recitation is wrong. Now the thing is that you learn this by learning and constant effort. Now, if you just ask, without learning or making any effort that what is Hadar etc., then Madrasat al-Madina wa Ali Khan would not be started here, would it? So nonetheless, learn about it. There would be Madrasat al-Madina wa Ali Khan in your localities. Join them wherever they are. If you have no facilities of Madrasa in your locality, then you can also take admission in Faizan Online Academy and learn. No matter what, we have to learn Quran. Why do people call themselves educated without learning the Quran? How can they be educated? On one side, you acquired various sciences of this world, amassing many degrees. But you can't recite the Quran even by looking at it. How are you educated? Just learn how to recite the Quran. Everyone should. No one should say regarding you that he doesn't even know how to recite Surah Fatiha. Why should someone be able to say this? They will say it only if you don't know how to recite it. Inshallah, we will learn and we will also teach it to others.
May Allah Almighty bless you, Ya Sayyidi. You have touched upon a very important subject and guided us beautifully in this regard. Your guidance would have motivated many and given them a new hope. At times, people lose hope thinking that they cannot be done anything in an old age. But Alhamdulillah, even today you will see that in Madrasat al-Madina Balighan, elderly Islamic brothers who are 65, 70 years old enroll and they get the privilege of learning the Holy Quran. But you get this mindset before as well that those who know, they should teach in their families, in their homes as well. There are examples where the wife started to teach her husband.
Subhanallah.
Such examples are also...
This is wonderful. I was just thinking that this is your Dawat-e-Islami. For women to go through the process of learning Quran was something very difficult in the past. And now Dawat-e-Islami has created many female Quran reciters. The sisters who have memorized the Quran are also in a great number. There are countless sisters now who recite the Quran duly with correct pronunciation. There are so many Madaniya sisters now. Those who have completed the Dars-e-Nizami course, this is a phenomenal achievement of Dawat-e-Islami. May Allah save my Dawat-e-Islami from a downfall and from an evil eye.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Zain Ahmed Attari, and my question is that in order to offer Tahajjud Salah, do we need to make sure that we have already offered the Witr of Isha Salah?
To offer Tahajjud Salah, the Witr of Isha are not conditioned. The requirement for Tahajjud is that after the Fard of Isha, if a person sleeps for even 1 minute, keeping in mind that there shouldn't be any delay unnecessarily between the Fard and Sunnahs of Isha Salah. So after offering the Fard and Sunnahs of Isha Salah, if a person sleeps for even 1 minute, even if it is while sitting down, when you wake up, even if the wudu is still valid, you were sat in a position that does not invalidate the wudu. For example, the way I'm sitting down, if I fall asleep in this position, this will not invalidate my wudu. The part of the body you sit upon should remain flat and firmly placed. If it is lifted and a person falls into a deep sleep, this would invalidate wudu. As long as it is flat and firmly placed, it would not invalidate the wudu. Now let's take an example that I've offered my Isha prayer and I'm sitting down. And Madani Muzakara is also ongoing and Mufti Sahib starts mentioning something. And I fall asleep. Let's say only for 12 seconds. Now the time for Tahajjud for me would start. I just gave an example to explain you. Now as for the Witr, regardless of whether there is Tahajjud or not, offering Witr in the last part of the night meaning late in the night is better. Now, the person who wants to offer tahajjud, for him, it is better to first offer the tahajjud salah. Whenever he wakes up in the night to offer salah, then he should first offer tahajjud salah and offer the witr afterwards. This is better. If witr were already offered and then you fall asleep, if you offer tahajjud after waking up, even then it is fine. Delaying the witr or not offering them before the tahajjud is not a condition, but sleeping is. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Imran Attari. I'm from Dhaka, Bangladesh. My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that whilst giving azan and iqama, is it a condition to face the qibla?
It is written in Bahari Shariat, one should face the qibla whilst giving azan and doing opposite, meaning not facing the qibla whilst giving azan is makruh. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Dr. Abdul Hafiz Attari from China. My question in the noble court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that let's say there's a person who never deliberately missed a salah in his entire life, but to be on a safe side, he wants to offer the missed salahs just in case if there were any shortcomings in them. So should he offer these salahs in place of nawafil, or offering nafil salah would be better for him? Please guide us in this regard and pray for our visit to Medina. Jazakallah.
Wa'iyakum. Anyone having any element of shortcoming in their salah, if they repeat the salahs of all their life, it is better for them. And if there is no shortcoming, then there is no need. And if he does, then he should make sure that he doesn't do so after Fajr and Asr, and offer all rak'ahs full. Meaning, he should recite Surah Fatiha and another surah, even in the third and fourth rak'ah of third and fourth rak'ah for salah. And in witr, after reciting qunut, after performing qa'da in the third raka'ah, another raka'ah should be joined. So it becomes four. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I want to ask you that I offer salah and also recite the Qur'an, but my du'as are not being accepted. So please let me know of a reason or even any litany, please. I plead in tahajjud as well and also offer my salahs regularly.
As for du'a, every du'a is accepted of a Muslim. One should not be heedless in this regard. Dua is worship in its own. You will get reward for it. Even if we don't apparently get what we ask for, even then we will get the reward. So whenever you supplicate, remember, it is the command of Allah. Udu'uni astajib lakum. Meaning, ask me, I will accept. So when a person supplicates, he obeys Allah Almighty as Allah Almighty has commanded for it. The Prophet ﷺ emphasized to make dua as well. So whenever you make dua, make this intention that you are doing so while obeying Allah and His Messenger ﷺ. And as for the one who shows haste in this matter, saying that my dua should be accepted, why isn't it being accepted? Such a person's dua doesn't get accepted. And as for how long would it take for the acceptance of dua? In this relation, many accounts are found, like many years passed by for the signs of the acceptance of dua to be revealed. It took a long time for those signs to be revealed. So in this matter, a person should remain patient. And out of the forms of the acceptance of dua, one is, a person gets what he asked for. And we consider dua to be accepted, which indeed has been. This is one form. Another form of acceptance is that the dua that we made, for the sake of that dua, the calamities, misfortune and adversities that were to befall us, they get repelled. Now, for example, we made a dua that may our child get recovered, but there's no hope of him getting recovery. But a few days after, the house was to collapse and the child would have been buried under its rubble. But because of the dua of the person, the house did not collapse. The oncoming calamity was removed, but we didn't know about it. The adversity was repelled. So make sure that you never stop making dua. And never lose hope in Allah at all. As what is best for us, Allah knows it better than us. And thirdly, a dua whose signs of apparent acceptance were not witnessed in this world, what we deem as unaccepted, it has tremendous amount of reward for us. So much so that when a person will see its reward on the Day of Judgment, He would wish that only if none of my du'as were accepted in the world, and I would have attained reward in exchange of them in the hereafter. Don't be hopeless from du'a. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said, do not be hopeless of making du'a. No, person will be destroyed in the company of du'a, meaning the person who would have du'a with him would not be destroyed. So, keep making du'a. Luqman the wise, rahmatullahi alayhi, said to his son that, O my son, from time to time invoke, Allahumma ghfirli, Allahumma ghfirli, the meaning of which is that, O Allah, please forgive me, as at times there are certain moments of acceptance. If you invoke Allahumma ghfirli in that moment of acceptance, you will be forgiven. So we should keep making du'as and we should never lose hope in them, and we should not say that, I did so much, I did this, I did that, and still none of my du'as have been accepted. Make a mindset like, if my du'as of the night have not been accepted, then we should realize that there was a shortcoming in the worship I did at night. Now the problem with us is that even if we end up performing some kind of worship here and there, we don't have knowledge about it. Due to lack of knowledge or due to having no knowledge at all, one faces shortcomings in their worship. And also we end up committing sins as well. We lie, backbite, hurt others' feelings, disobey parents, and even in the matters of livelihood, we have no relevant knowledge. We don't acquire it. Ignorance is one thing, it is not ignorance. People don't acquire knowledge and end up falling in interest. Businessmen, traders, they fall in interest-based matters without even knowing. But there's a lot of detail in this. Acquiring this knowledge was fard. It is fard upon a businessman to acquire the knowledge of business matters. Acquiring knowledge regarding matters of business, like what would make something halal, what would make it haram, etc. Knowing all this is fard. There's hardly anyone who learns it. So they fall into haram. So we have committed many disobediences of Allah and His Messenger. As in, we first of all don't abide by the commandments of Allah Almighty. And if there's a delay in the acceptance of our dua, we say things like, Allah Almighty doesn't listen to us. He doesn't accept our duas. So, we shouldn't even think along these lines. We are bondsmen. A bondsman is to observe servitude and continue to do so. We shouldn't think that my dua was not accepted. I do this, I do that, I perform this action, I perform that action. After all, who gave us ability to do all this? It is of course with the power given to us by Allah. We don't do it ourselves, do we? Allah has given this power. A person should thank Allah for this. A person cannot do anything by himself. There is an account that has been narrated that there was a person who from a very long time was worshipping Allah, performing Allah's zikr. He would call upon Allah Almighty. Now what happened was that he fell prey to satanic whispers, thinking that I'm calling upon Allah for so long and He's not replying to me, He's not accepting my plea, He's not accepting my dua. Now he heard a voice from the unseen that, O person, when you call upon me saying Ya Rabbi, meaning O my Lord, that utterance of Ya Rabbi that you say is also with my bestowal. So for one time that you call upon me by calling me Ya Rabbi, I respond to your call 1,000 times by saying Ya Abadi. This is the context of the narration what Allah replied to him, saying that, how is it possible that I don't accept your plea? Now everyone wouldn't be aware of it. There are different forms of dua's acceptance, and those forms are more important. You get what you ask for is also fine, but not getting what you ask for and the alternative you get instead is more important. As I gave the example of house collapsing, which is just to explain, there's wisdom of Allah in whatever happens. He prioritizes our well-being. Please recite that verse.
عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ.
Meaning, it is near that you dislike something, even though it is good for you. And then Allah said,
عَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ.
Meaning that, and it is near that you prefer something, even though it is bad for you, Allah knows and you do not.
Subhanallah. Now there are certain du'as like, may I become wealthy? I pray that, O Allah, make me overly rich. Make me wealthy. and Allah is not making me wealthy. We are not getting wealth according to our desire. Then we end up developing thoughts that Allah doesn't listen to us. He's not giving us. Whereas He's prioritizing our well-being, that if we receive wealth, we'll become arrogant. We'll start hurting the feelings of the poor. We will not pay the due zakat. Having wealth would make paying zakat fard, and not paying it would make us sinful. So, if we get arrogance because of wealth, it would lead to destruction. One with arrogance to the size of a mustard seed in his heart would not enter paradise. It's a hadith, meaning in the beginning. After getting the punishment, he will enter paradise. Of course, it's upon the will of Allah. Having end upon faith is condition. So arrogance is extremely evil trait. It is something very evil but found in people. Refraining from it becomes very difficult. It is a very important topic. What is arrogance? Its definition is that to consider someone to be inferior than you. And this practice is common. The employer considers the employee to be inferior than himself. Likewise, Sheikh to his disciple, scholar to a non-scholar, a teacher towards his student. So there are many dangers involved in this. Only Allah knows the true states of hearts. As in, who is accepted in his court? This is hidden matter. What is his hidden divine decree regarding anyone? We don't know. What is Allah's hidden decree regarding us? We don't know about it at all. If someone claims that he's done so much good, he served Islam greatly, he brought so many people in Madani environment, he made him salah offering, he made him tahajjud offering. It is stated in hadith traditions that Allah gets the work of Islam done even from his transgressor, meaning disobedient bondsman. And the transgressor in reality has no share in it. This context is found in hadith. It is possible that work of Islam was done because of us, but we don't have any share in it. We don't know. So we should always fear Allah Almighty, that I don't know what will happen to me. Now I look for weaknesses, shortcomings and flaws in other people, and thinking that I'm intelligent and good-looking, I'm so and so, I'm powerful. We are nothing. A small glimpse of Allah's wrath would floor the person to the ground. A hadith states, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. There's no certainty of deeds but upon end. So if the end of a person, meaning death, is upon Iman, only then he will succeed in the hereafter. Otherwise, he'll be in hell forever. So we should keep fearing Allah as our control is with someone else. Now take an example of the person who goes for fishing. He throws the fishing rod in the water with something at the end of it to entice and catch the fish, and the fish eats it. Now control of the rod string is with the fisherman, and the fish is running out of pain. The fisherman who hunt the fish smiles and says that, O fish, run as much as you want. The control is in my hand. As soon as I pull the rod string, you will return to me. Your running away is useless. This is just an example to explain that no matter whatever we do, whatever we think of us, no matter whatever we say, no matter how big words we speak, our control is with our Lord Almighty. The day He wills, we'll perish and turn into puff of dust. We will not get anything. The only thing is, our Iman remains intact. Showing off for no reason, being arrogant, being fearless and bold in committing sins are all factors that endanger the Iman of a person. A person should have concern for his Iman. With Iman, there's everything, and without it, there's nothing. May Allah allow us to depart from this world with Iman. May Iman not separate from us, even for a millionth of a second. Ameen.
We were talking about dua. So a person once went to a noble elder and said, that when I make dua to my Allah, why does He not grant me straight away? So the noble elder responded that when you sin, does Allah Almighty punish you straight away?
Beautiful. Subhanallah.
Such beautiful words.
MashaAllah.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirah.